Isaiah tonight. So if you would find your place in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And yes, I'm going to have you stand one more time tonight. Get your legs stretched. It's good. Isaiah 55. And we will be verse 1. Isaiah's big book, sort of in the middle. And Jeremiah, you've gone a little too far. All right. Isaiah 55. And just so you know, this is sort of a prophetic chapter talking about whenever the gospel made it to the Gentiles. Now, it's not prophetic for us because here we are, right? We're the Gentiles, and it was prophetic back then. And we're not going to really deal with that part of it, but just so that you know that as the context, that this is Isaiah is speaking to Israel. And Isaiah 53, by the way, is when Christ is suffering. That's the part we talked about on Wednesday, that probably Jesus opened up to Cleopas and showed that the Messiah would come and offer salvation, and then to the Gentiles. And that's where we are in chapter 55, that the Gentiles now have access to the Lord and its blessing. And so we're going to find out from that how God reaches the Gentiles, and how I'll just tell you through his word is how he did that and how he's doing that and what that means for us. And so let's look at chapter 55, look in verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Amen. This is us. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Now, I don't know if you're catching this, but we're not really talking about honey and bread here. Okay? We're talking about satisfaction here. And he's saying you're laboring for things that don't really bring satisfaction. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Fatness. And this is all over me right here. Blessed. Verse 3. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. Who is him? This is Christ, the son of David. Okay? A leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. Again, reference to Christ. For he hath glorified thee. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen for that. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What's he talking about here? We'll explain it, okay? Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Love this verse. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So the title of our message tonight is this: You Need to Be Transformed. You need to be transformed. Again, a subtitle is this: true satisfaction. Gentiles are always looking for satisfaction. Jesus has come to give true satisfaction. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings satisfaction. Thank you that it brings fulfillment. Thank you that it changes lives. Thank you, Lord, that it shows us how that we can have eternal life. It's powerful. I pray that you use it tonight. I'm confident you will. I pray that you help me to declare your word in a way that's understandable. And the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts tonight. Christ and I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So a basketball player named Kevin Durant. Now, a lot of you are shutting your mind off here. Don't do that. To be honest, the NBA, and they're just going weird, and so I haven't watched them in a long time. But anyway, just stick with me because there's a point to this, all right? So Kevin Durant, he was drafted by the Seattle Supersonics. They don't exist anymore. They are what now are the Oklahoma City Thunder, okay? But I think it was their last season as the Supersonics there in Seattle. They drafted Kevin Durant, and then shortly afterward, the team moved to Oklahoma City and became the Oklahoma City Thunder. And so KD, how they call him, because whenever you're in basketball, you're really cool and hip, and we don't use his name Kevin. That's not as cool as KD, and so we call him KD, all right? And he began to make a name for himself. In fact, they started to call him the Durantula, which is even cooler than KD, all right? Anyway, don't know why that means you're good at basketball. I don't think that, you know, Transfers would be that good, but anyway. And so he made a name for himself. He became one of the best in the league. The Thunder became a contender for years and years. It was exciting. I was a big Thunder fan at the time, and so I was watching him and Russell Westbrook and others, and they were right there. Like, year after year, they'd make it to almost the title or to the title, like to the championship game, but they just couldn't bring home the title, you know? Bummer. And that's the whole point, right? That's the whole reason you play basketball. It's sad, but that's like their whole life, to get this little trophy. So we like to watch it, but it's kind of sad for them. But anyway, so he couldn't get the title with the Thunder. And so in 2016, the Thunder lost the conference championship to the Golden State Warriors. I was actually here at that time. I was living with the Moores, and we were watching it, and we're like, man, they should have won that game. Me and Pastor were like upset about that, but I remember all of that. So they lost to the Warriors, and they should have won, but they didn't. And so, anyway, here's the bummer about that. Just months after that, Durant left the Thunder and joined, who do you think? The Warriors. Loser. So he left. He's like Zacchaeus, except worse. Betrayal. Okay? Man. And so he left and went right to the Warriors, to the team that had the championship team, and he just joined them. And then the very next year, wouldn't you know it, he won a championship with the Warriors. Anyway, I won't go on about that. But anyways, so there was an article in ESPN right after that summer. I had to say this. Right after that summer, they won the championship. The article said this: Durant spent part of the summer after that first championship working with Steve Nash, a Warriors consultant. Nash was struck by Durant's despondency. He was struck by Durant's despondency. He just won the championship. You remember what he was going for all those years? He couldn't get it, and he switched teams to make it happen, and he got it, and he got the thing that he thought he wanted most, and Nash was struck by his despondency. Nash says he didn't have a great summer. He was searching for what it all meant. He thought a championship would change everything and found out it doesn't. And Steve Nash, this pagan basketball player who probably doesn't know the Lord, says this: he was not fulfilled, as Steve Nash said about Kevin Durant. And so he worked and he worked and he gave his life and his reputation. Hey, you don't get there where he was without spending your whole life playing basketball since you were four or so. Playing ball. Ball is life. Who cares about my family? Who cares about church? Who cares about school? I'm going to play basketball. I'm going to give my life to this. And Durant gave his life to this. And he finally built his reputation up. He finally earned an NBA title. And he still was not fulfilled. He was not satisfied. He's not satisfied. So he went on to win another championship. And now he's moved on from the Warriors and he's playing for the Nets, trying to win another championship. He's trying, and he's just trying to, it seems, fill that void. Well, maybe if I had enough for one hand, I'd be satisfied. But if he does, here's the deal. If he does win another championship, you know what he's going to find? He will not be satisfied. He will not be satisfied. And you know why? Because there is nothing this world has to offer you that can bring real, lasting satisfaction. It might give you a day or two, usually more like a half hour or so of fulfillment and happiness and joy, and then you realize it's not really enough. Okay? No amount of money, no amount of popularity, no amount of power, no amount of stuff, nothing this world has to offer can truly, I mean truly, satisfy you. The problem is that people convince themselves that if they had something, it would satisfy them. If only I had this job, I'd be satisfied. Yeah, Brother Tim, look at him. Yeah. If only I had this kind of relationship, I would be satisfied. If only McDonald's was in Falls City, I'd be satisfied. Right, Brother Tim? If only this party was in power in Washington, then I would be satisfied. If only I can help, listen, maybe it's good things. If only I can help this amount of people, then if I do that, I'll be satisfied. If I can stop doing whatever this maybe besetting sin is, then I'd be satisfied. And we're always looking for something in our life that if we had that, we'd be satisfied. And you listen, if you pursue that, there's a good chance you're going to get that. But whatever that is, here's what I know. Whether you get it or not, you're not going to be satisfied by that. You give their life to it, and there isn't satisfaction. But there is this promise that there is there, this anticipation of satisfaction. This is really the human life apart from God. This is really specifically the Gentile life. They're looking for satisfaction, and there's always in our world this anticipation of satisfaction. If you just do this, if you're able to attain this, if you're able to land that job, if you're able to land whatever that is, then you'll be satisfied. Then you'll be satisfied. And there's this anticipation of satisfaction. So they work and they work and they climb and they claw. And you know what they find? Despondency. No satisfaction. And that's why God is calling out to the nations here. He's saying, come to me, I will give you satisfaction, and it will cost no money. You know why he said that? Because Gentiles especially feel that if they had enough stuff, if they had enough money to buy that thing and to acquire that thing, then it'll bring satisfaction. And God is saying, I can give you something, and you don't need money for that. And money implies labor, right? And you don't have to work for it. You don't have to strive so hard. I can give you satisfaction. It will cost you no money. He called for the Gentiles to come. Say, come to the waters. In verse 1. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so then in verse 2, God says this, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And he says, why do you keep laboring and trying and clawing and giving your life to this thing that will not satisfy? Why do you do that? God's asking them that. Why do you keep doing that? You know it's not going to work. Back in the back of your mind, you've been disappointed enough times, haven't you? That if you have this, it's going to, then I'll be satisfied. Well, that didn't work. If I have that, well, then I'll be satisfied. Well, that didn't work. Well, if I have that, then I'll be satisfied. And that didn't work, and it will not work. And God is asking you, why are you doing that? It's not going to work. He said this. Here's all you have to do. Verse 2, halfway down, he says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Yes, fatness. That's a good thing. Here's what Jesus says. It's not hard. You want to be satisfied? You want fulfillment? You want to feel that? Can I tell you this? The reason you have that desire and that feeling is because God created you to be satisfied. Hey, God didn't create you to live through this world and be miserable and never have what you want and always feel unfulfilled. God didn't create you for that. In fact, God created you to find satisfaction. And here's the way that God created you to find satisfaction: by hearkening diligently to Him. Diligently. That means this is your focus. Hey, the Word of God, that's what you hearken to. You're listening. When you listen to God, what are you listening for? His Word. Right? This is to be your life's purpose. This is to be what you're diligently searching for. And yeah, you go to work. And yeah, you do these other things. And yeah, you can play ball. But ball is not life. And your work is not life. And by the way, not even your family is life. And let me tell you this, even serving God is not life. Here's what life is: diligently searching for Him. Diligently hearkening to Him. This is what brings life. This is what brings satisfaction. And He said it's based upon the Messiah. We read it in verses 3 to 5. He talks about the Son of David and the Holy One of Israel. And here's how that you can really have satisfaction. Here's why it's all possible. We already told you how, but here's why that all works: because of the Son of David, because of the Holy One of Israel. Because here's the problem: is you are separated from God. And the Holy One of Israel, back in Isaiah's day, is telling us, will come. And for us, here's what we need to know: He has come. The Messiah has come. He's already paid the price. He's already made a way to be satisfied. He's already done everything He can to satisfy us. And instead of just turning to Him and hearkening diligently to Him, here's what we do: we try to find it in all these different ways. And God is saying, why are you doing that? There's a way. And it's easy, practically. But really it isn't, right? Because we have to overcome that. There's a part of us that wants to earn it and wants to do something. And no, none of that is it. We just, here's all we have to do. We have to humble ourselves, lower ourselves, and diligently hearken. Hearken to Him. And that's what church is all about, isn't it? We're all about preaching the Word of God here. You know why? Because that's what's going to bring satisfaction. And we can have a bouncy house out there every day, and that'd be fun, but it wouldn't satisfy. We can have a rock concert, and we can get a lot of people to come here, but that wouldn't satisfy anybody. Here's what satisfies: the Word of God satisfies. And that's why you need to be here. Part of it is to be here to be with people, of course, and that's why it's an assembly and all of that. But really, the reason you need to be here is because you need to hear the Word of God, because that is what satisfies. That's what satisfies. And so, God's calling you to true satisfaction because of what His Son did for you. It's possible because of what He did for you. And you won't find satisfaction, true satisfaction, from anything this world can offer. And anything that money can buy, God is giving it to you. You just have to receive it diligently. And then God said that the Gentiles, here's what they need to do, and He kind of expels it out and helps them see what this all entails. And so verse 6, He says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. And so God said, here He is. The Lord is here. And He's talking to the Gentiles. He's available right now. And we don't know how long it's going to last. And Jesus can come back any time. And so we need to stop playing games and stop trying to search for meaning in things that have no meaning and hearken diligently to Him now, because He's available right now. And there comes a time where He's not available. When Jesus comes back, we are gone. And the ones who proclaim the Word are gone. And there's not a lot of chance after that. And if you were to die today, there's no more chance to hearken diligently unto Him. This is the time. Seek Him while He can be found. But it's not just seeking Him. It's
calling on him. And doing this, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto his Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon us. So here's what you need to do. You listen to him first, diligently. Here's how it works. You listen diligently. He is speaking, and his word is here, and we have access to it. Now it's time to listen diligently, and then call out to him. What is that? Well, that's salvation, isn't it? And so when you hear the word of God and you find about what the Son did for you, what does he call him? He calls him the Holy One of Israel. And you understand what the Holy One of Israel did. You understand what Christ did for you. Well, now you call. And then when you call and you're saved and your sins are forgiven, then here's what you do. You turn away from your ways. You turn away from your ways. And you turn away from your thoughts. You stop doing what you're doing. You stop thinking the way you're thinking. And now you're changing your thoughts and changing your ways to the way that he says. And this is, the order is important, by the way. We're not going to turn from our ways and then because of that, we're going to be saved. It's the opposite. Now we talked about that this morning, didn't we? This is how it worked with Zacchaeus, isn't it? Zacchaeus found out that Jesus was there. Zacchaeus hearkened diligently. And then he called. And then he changed. This is how you find satisfaction. You hear the word of God. You be here. You listen. And then you call upon God. And then as you do that, then God's going to help you to change from where you were to where he wants you to be. This is how it works. You forsake your way and return unto the Lord. And here's what God will do. Have mercy upon you. Mm-hmm. And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Why? Verse 8. Because his ways are higher than yours. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and neither your ways my ways. You're not going to do it right on your own. You're not going to, by default, do the right thing. You need to get the mind of God. That's why we come to church, isn't it? To hear what God says, to get the mind of God, and to learn the ways of God. And here's what you can always know. What you think is best is not it. Well, how do you know that? Well, because God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. You're not going to just come up with this. Your ways are not my ways. And so by implication, here's what we need to do. Give up our thoughts and give up our ways and accept his thoughts and accept his ways. Because you can't have both, can you? They're different. You can't have your thoughts and God's thoughts. Doesn't work. They're opposite. You can't have your ways and God's ways. They're opposite. And obviously, we know this, God's ways are going to be better than ours. And God's thoughts are going to be higher than ours. And Paul says it this way in Galatians, that the flesh and the spirit are opposite one to the other. If you want to stop living after the flesh, here's what you do. You begin to surrender to the Holy Spirit's control. And it starts with surrendering your ways. And when you're willing to give up the way that you think about this, when you're willing to give up the things you want to do, then God begins to help you to change your thoughts into his thoughts. But as long as you're holding on to your thoughts, as long as you're holding on to your ways, he's not going to just force you over to his thoughts and over to his ways. And the problem is, Gentiles like to hold on to their thoughts and try to find satisfaction there. And Gentiles like to hold on to their way of doing things, and they think they're going to find satisfaction there, and then they'll just add God's ways into it, and they'll say godly things, and they'll add in some godly things, ways in their life, and they think that's going to bring satisfaction. But no, it actually takes total surrender to say, God, my way is not working. My thoughts are not right. I want to deny those and then follow yours. And follow yours. And this is what God wants for you. And true satisfaction only comes when you seek him and turn from your ways. It's called repentance. You're going this way. Repentance literally means to turn around, change your mind. And so you're heading this way toward your way of living and your way of thinking, and then it's like in your mind you take a 180 and you start thinking about things the way God thinks about them, thinking about morality the way God thinks about morality, think about finances the way God thinks about finances, think about your parenting the way God thinks about your parenting, think about your music the way God thinks about your music. Not how you feel about it, not what you think is best, but you give up what you like, you give up your preferences, you give up your desires. Paul says that we have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Affections meaning your feelings, your lusts meaning your desires. And so your feelings and your desires need to be put to the side and then given over to what God wants for you, and by thinking about what God thinks about this thing. And when you do that, then God will give mercy, God will give forgiveness, God will help you to forsake your ways, turn to Him. Here's the point of it all, and why I kind of rushed through that, because this is how it all works practically, the Word of God. The Word of God is what does this. Now, we can say it all as much as we want. I'll just give up my ways, and I'll just do what God wants. And that it's going to be hard to do that. Except for that we have the Word of God to help us. The Word of God is powerful. The Bible says it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it separateth asunder from the bone and marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Word of God is able to help you as long as you listen, as long as here's what God wants you to do. Hearken diligently. And then the rest will begin to fall into place. That doesn't mean I come to church, I get here in the pew, I'll listen and see if this guy convinces me or not. That's not diligently. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've got a pretty good idea about how all this works, but let's just see what God thinks about it. No, here's what hearken diligently means. I do have my own opinions about this, but I'm going to put those to the side. And I'm gonna listen to what God has to say about this. And before God even says anything, it's like we sing at youth group, isn't it? Or youth takeover. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Meaning, you have already denied your will, your own will, and your own way, and you're ready to hear from God. But as long as you're coming and thinking, okay, if God convinces me, then I'll do it. Well, then you're probably not going to be convinced. God's going to let you continue to find satisfaction in your own way and in your own will, your own desires, and you keep doing what you're doing, and God's not going to force you to do anything. But as long as you're willing to hearken diligently, the Word of God will work in your life. It will work. Look at verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, now this is where it got a little bit confusing, okay? And this is where I want to spend a lot of our time here, because it needs a lot of explanation, and really this is the point of this passage here. God says this, for the rain, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Okay, so pause. There's a metaphor happening here where God is talking to us about how rain comes from the sky and snow comes from the sky. And literally what he's saying is when rain comes down and snow comes down, it doesn't go back up. It doesn't hit some things and then go back up and miss other things, right? It doesn't go back and forth. And so God says in that same way, my word, when it comes, it stays, and it accomplishes my purposes. And it does not return void. But it does, and here's the point, here's the important part of this, whereunto I have sent it. Now this verse has been taken and exploded and meaning things it doesn't mean. And here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that there's a lost person here who has no interest in God and you give him the gospel that he's going to get saved now. It doesn't work that way. God said, my word will not return void whereunto I send it. Where does God send it? Those who have hearts that are open. those who are hearkening diligently. Zacchaeus, I mean, come on, it's right there. He was ready to hear it. So here, that's why it starts with this. Who's hearkening diligently? Who has an open heart? Who's ready to receive? If you're lost, if you found out that now you finally come to the realization that you are lost and that you have no hope and that you cannot save yourself, when you're there, then the word of the gospel of Christ will come and will blow up your heart. But as long as your heart is hard, and like Jesus says, the path, when he's talking about the seeds being scattered, one of the soils is that trodden and hard heart, and the seed can't penetrate. Well, if you're not really listening, if you're not really open, if you feel like you're still okay, then the word God hasn't sent it there yet. God's waiting for you to open up, and now the word of God can start breaking, and the word of God can work on your heart and soften your heart, but it's not really going to penetrate until you're ready to receive it. You see, this is why some people get saved, some people don't, because their hearts have to be open. And so, but when it is, watch out. And the same is true for you. When you're hearkening diligently and you really want this thing, and if you've really said, God, my way is not working, my thoughts aren't working, I need your ways, I need your thoughts, well, that's when God will really open up. He'll really penetrate, and his word will accomplish its purpose in your heart. How does that work? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of their fields shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up the fir tree, instead of briars shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be unto the Lord for a name and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so whenever you've decided that you're not going to be satisfied by your own ways and your own thoughts, and you're hearkening diligently to the Lord, the word of God comes, and the Bible says it's like the rain and the snow that melts, and it waters the field. And the Bible says that as the water, the supernatural water, waters the field, it waters the thorns and the briars. Now, some of you might have thorns and briars, weeds in your yard. And whenever your weeds get water, what happens to them? They get bigger weeds and bigger thorns and bigger briars. That's a bummer. But the Word of God isn't like that. And God presents His Word as a supernatural water. That when you hearken diligently, the Word of God comes into your life and it waters your life. And the Bible says, where there were thorns, now there are fir trees. Hey, not only did it not grow your thorns, here's what it did. It removed your thorns. And in the place of your thorns, there are myrtle trees. Let me get it right. I don't want to mess it up here. He says in verse 13, instead of the thorns shall come up fir trees. Okay, so the thorns will be taken up. And in their place will be fir trees. And instead of the briar shall come up myrtle trees. Okay. Are you helped? What in the world are you talking about? Well, do you remember in the garden when Adam and Eve fell and they were cursed? This is pretty funny in some ways. So God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that fruit, right? And then Eve was deceived. We won't get into that. Amen. Anyway. And she convinced Adam, and he ate, and they both ate. And the serpent obviously was part of that. And so God comes and he needs that punishment, and that's why serpents don't have legs and why they're nasty, okay? Serpents are, snakes are gross. They're cursed by God. They're nasty. Okay, so anyway, if the pastor was here, I would get an amen there. But anyway, he cursed the snake. Apparently they had legs before, which is cool. But anyways, and then he curses Adam. And he says, Adam, no, let's do Adam last. And then he curses Eve, and he says, Eve, because of your sin, now childbearing is gonna be painful. Our ladies know that, right? And then Adam, he says, because of your sin, it's going to be hard to till the ground, which is funny because women are the gardeners now. So you got, anyway, you got the curse of Eve and the curse of Adam. But anyways, here's the deal. Here's why I said that. Because part of that curse for Adam and cursing the ground, because Adam was a tiller, the man was supposed to till the ground, and that's how they were to produce the food. And they didn't eat meat at that time, which is sad, but anyways, that's how they produced their food. And so God said, now it's going to be hard for you. You're going to have weeds and thorns and briars. And I believe it even mentions actually thorns and briars. So what are thorns and briars? Well, they're the curse of sin, aren't they? Are you following me? Thorns and briars represent the effects of sin in your life. Thorns and briars. And as we make mistakes and as we live our own way and as we do things our own way and we think the way we want to think, what happens in our life is sin begins to affect your life, whether you like it or not, however you decide to hide it from other people or not. Sin, living life your way, thinking your own way, it causes destruction, it causes the effects of sin in your life, and thorns and briars begin to pop up in your life. And it's uncomfortable, and it's difficult, and it's frustrating. But here's what God says. When you hearken diligently, the Word of God comes in. And in place of your thorns comes the fir tree. And in place of your briars comes the myrtle tree. And here's the point, is the Word of God will come into your life and it will begin to remove the effects of sin. And it will begin to undo all of the corruption and all of the problems that you have caused in your own life. The Word of God will come in and help you to remove those things. Remove those things and remove that attitude and remove that bitterness and remove that wrong way of thinking about relationships and wrong ways of thinking about offenses and all of these things that are in your life that your own way of thinking and your own way of doing things has caused, and the hurt and the hurt relationships and the problems that are a result of your sin. The Word of God is able to wash through your life and remove those things, and in place of them put trees, helpful things. You following? This is what the Word of God does. Yeah. The primary purpose of the Word of God and the purpose of knowing the Word of God, listen, is not to make you a better version of yourself. The Word of God does not wash through your life and make you a better version of yourself. The water did not come in and water the thorns and make them bigger thorns. No, in fact, the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God is to totally transform you into something that you could not be apart from the Word of God. And so the Word of God came in and it actually transforms the thorns into the fir tree and the briar into the myrtle tree. And so the purpose of the Word of God is to fundamentally transform you, to fundamentally transform your thinking, not to make you think better, not to just curve the problems and make it a little bit better in your life. No, in fact, the Word of God is given to you to fundamentally transform you, to change how you think, to change how you act, to change you, to transform you into something that you could not be on your own. The primary purpose of the Word of God is the transformation of the hearts of men. I'll say that again. The primary purpose of the Word of God is the transformation of the hearts of men. Theology is not an end in itself. The stories of the Word of God, while they're fun and interesting, are not an end in themselves. He didn't just give you the story so you can win a Bible trivia contest. He did not give you theology so that you can just out-theology somebody and have debates with some other people. And there's a place for that, and to correct theology. And theology is very, very important. Doctrine is very, very important. But they're not an end in themselves. The wisdom principles found in the Proverbs and in Psalms, they're not an end in themselves. The end of all of these things is this: the transformation of the heart of man by God's grace to change you into the image of Christ. Well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, The Word of God's interesting, and there's a lot of interesting things about the Word of God, and there's a lot of ways you can study the Bible, and you can really dig in, and the Bible's a living document, and it's interesting, and you can go through the Word of God and connect the dots and make everything make sense and get what we call systematic theology, and when you start doing that, it feels really good, and you feel really cool and smart, and really there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not making fun. I love that. I'm a nerd. I love it. I love to do that and to study and to dig in. But here's the problem. There are a lot of theologians today whose lives are not transformed because they're looking at the Bible wrong. The Bible is not just to be interesting and to be studied in the fact like any other book is to be studied and not just to be memorized and not just to show how smart you are theologically. The Word of God fundamentally is to transform your life. Transform your life. You need the Word of God in your life because you need to be transformed. You need to be different. In learning doctrine, in learning the stories of the Bible, in learning wisdom principles, all of these things are important. Why? Because if you think about it right, and if you hearken diligently, what that means is with a desire to be different, with a desire to change, the backdrop of all of this is my ways aren't working and my thoughts aren't right. And there's a story here and it's interesting, but really in the end, behind that is a principle and a transformation and a change that I need to make. This is how we approach the Word of God. It's practical. It's supposed to change you. We all have the effects of sin in our lives. And if you think you don't, then here's your main one, pride. We all have the effects of sin in our life. And you can come today and make an altar at your chair or come down to the altar and you can, maybe God's dealing with you about something right now and he's wanting to transform your life in some way right now. And he probably is doing that. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he convicts. And as the word is out, he's really the one that makes the water do its thing and begin the transformation work. And you can today remove a thorn and replace it with a tree, but here's what's going to happen. There's another thorn that needs to be removed. And along the way, you're going to pick up some thorns that weren't there before. And this work of transformation is what we refer to as systematic sanctification, progressive sanctification. And you will never be the perfect image of Christ. But here's what the Christian life's all about. Continuing to hearken and continuing to change. And continuing to hearken and continuing to change. And continuing to hearken and continuing to change until the day that you get to heaven and your body of sin is removed. And here's what's going to happen as you do this and as you really truly want to start changing your life. And the more you learn about God and you're really thinking about it like this and you're thinking about studying your Bible the right way and you're thinking about church the right way, coming to church to receive something from God spiritually, not just something that's interesting or cool, but something that will actually change your life. As you start thinking that way, there's a quote, I think, by A.W. Tozer who says this, "The more holy a man becomes, the more wicked he finds out that he is." And the closer you get to God, the more you find out, I really do need him. And there's a lot of work to do. And that song, "He's Still Working on Me," will be one you sing throughout your whole life, because you will always be in this process of removing thorns and replacing them with truths. Removing thorns and replacing them with truths. And so if you're not satisfied with who you are, if you're not satisfied with everything you say, if you're not satisfied with everything you choose or decide, if you're not satisfied with the way you act, here's what you need. You don't need a new situation. You don't need a new relationship necessarily, unless that's where God leads. You don't need a new job unless that's where God leads. You don't need a new whatever. You don't need more money. Here's what you need. You need the Word of God in your life every day because you need to be transformed. And the Word of God is God's tool of transformation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for how it transforms us. And God, you know how wicked we are. You know how our minds work and how we are so good at rationalizing away things about our life. And if we're not honest with ourselves, we begin to think that we're better than we are. But Lord, we all have many multitudes of thorns that need to be removed by your word. Help us, God, to have an open heart. Help us, God, to come to the realization that we will not be satisfied by how we think. We will not be satisfied with our way. Help us to hearken diligently to you and have a desire to deny our ways and follow yours because your ways are higher. Would you work that way? May the Holy Spirit would convict and help us all to see our need tonight. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Stand together.